Well, all right.
Well, let's go ahead. I know it's getting hot in here, and I don't want to keep you too much more, but there was a couple of verses, because Lord willing, next week I want us to get into Hebrews and look at the atonement through Hebrews, because there's a lot of good things in Hebrews that talks about the atonement. And so let's look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to look at just two or three more verses real quickly, and then we'll go back and eat together and get out of this heat. It's a little cooler back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look with me at verse 21. And actually, you know, in verse 20, there's something like, you know, we could draw out a little bit in verse 20, because Paul is telling these people to be reconciled to God. But if you remember, we just read a verse that says that being reconciled to God come by the death of Christ, right? And so Paul wasn't saying be reconciled to God as if it was an action on their part that they had to do before God would be reconciled to them or they to Christ. It was something that he was telling somebody who had the ears to hear, be reconciled to God. The reconciliation come as the results of the atonement. But we won't go into that a whole lot. Just look at verse 21, though. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin," talking about Christ, "for he hath made Christ to be sin for us." Again, remember who this was written to. It's written to the church in Corinth, the people of God. This "us" here isn't talking about everyone in general. It's talking about the ones to whom this letter was written to and anyone who is in that camp, okay? People of God. "For he made him to be sin for us." So did he make Christ to be sin for everybody else? No, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. That in and of itself is another topic and another sermon. But "for he hath made him to be sin for us." Now here's the word right after that colon, semicolon. "That." Now, you guys know my little phrase that I've said here since I've come to pastor here is that every word counts. God's Word is God's Word. Every bit of it is God's Word. And He's not arbitrarily just throwing words in here. The Holy Spirit isn't just trying to fill up, you know, doing filler here. Okay, every word counts. God has crafted the words of Scripture so that it has meaning. Words have meanings. Phrases have meanings. And these meanings we're to pay attention to. He says, "He hath made Christ to be sin for us, that," or "so that, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So the effects of Christ being made sin is those for whom Christ was made sin for being made the righteousness of God. You see, there again is this exchange or this efficacious vicarious substitution. There was an effect. Christ's death caused an effect. It caused those for whom He died or substituted to be righteous. How many in here is righteous? Well, none of us. You can tell we all believe the doctrine of the grace, because nobody wanted to raise their hand. Even though we are righteous positionally, we know that, like Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, in me dwells no good thing." That's in our flesh, right? So we know that warfare, that the flesh is evil and wicked and cannot do good. But we also know there has been imputed unto us, if we be His, a righteousness that cannot be tarnished. It can't be. And here's the quandary with us, brethren, is we have the flesh that can do no good or get any better. When we were born again, He didn't cause our flesh to be born again, and it got better. No, the flesh is still flesh. That's what the Bible says. That which is born of flesh is flesh and cannot please God. The flesh doesn't change. The flesh will always be the flesh, and it will die as the flesh. That's why the Bible talks about that whenever that which is corruptible puts on incorruption, that corruptible body dies, and the flesh with it, that dies. We have one in heaven, right? Waiting for us that is not corruptible. Well, here's the amazing thing about the Christian. The Christian has the flesh that can't get any better. But the Bible says also that we have a divine life or a treasure hidden in this vessel that is incorruptible, that the Bible says cannot sin. Those who are born of God, they cannot sin. That's, they cannot sin in that new creation. That creation that's born of God, that creation that is from above, that creation that is created in righteousness and holiness, it cannot sin. So we've got the flesh part of us that can't get any better or do any good towards God. It's just evil and wicked and doesn't get any better. And then we have the other part of us that's born from above that can't ever sin and do anything wrong. So, just a little sidetrack in there. Where's progressive sanctification work then? People teach that the Bible teaches progressive sanctification as meaning that we're getting holier and holier and holier. Well, what's getting more holy? Is the flesh getting more holy or is the spirit getting more holy? That's one for you to take home with you and gnaw on a little bit. It says here that Christ, who knew no sin, died for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So no one, Old Testament, New Testament, could have been named, called, made righteous unless Christ was made sin. So that substitution had to take place. There had to be an exchange. An innocent for the non-innocent. A holy for the unholy. The righteous for the unrighteous. The sinner for the obedient. Okay? That substitution had to take place. And so everything that we are in the flesh and deserved in the flesh was laid upon Christ. And everything that was Christ and that was given to Christ and is who Christ is was laid to us. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but that is very humbling. That is very convicting at times to think that I would boast of myself to think that I'm worthy of anything. That Christ would have done that for me to change and become sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God when I am not righteous. But that's what he said. But what was the cause of it? Him being made sin for us. His efficacious, vicarious, particular atonement was for us. So if Christ died for everybody, then everybody is made righteous. Because Christ substituted for them, and by that substitution, they are made righteous. But we know that's not the case. So if that's not the case, that if not everybody is made righteous before God. I'm not talking about outwardly righteous. I'm not talking about the way that we walk and the way that we talk, what we drink and don't drink, what we eat or don't eat, what we touch or don't touch, what we see or not see or listen to and not listen to. I'm not talking about those things. The taste not, touch not things. I'm talking about the righteousness that we are before God. That righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ who God has said, I will count that righteousness for your righteousness, which you have no righteousness. Because what does the Bible say? Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay? Not just righteousness, our righteousnesses. And he did say our righteousness is not our unrighteousness. Remember, we talked about that in inability as well. See, I would expect God to say, for all of your unrighteousnesses are filthy rags. But no, he didn't say that. He said all of our righteousness. The very best things that we can do in our flesh is unrighteousness. That's why the Bible says that at the end of the day, when all is said and done, when all is accounted for, we are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants. The only reason that we're any good at anything that we do or servants at all is because of Him. Anything that I do is because of Him. And that is because there's been an exchange. He's put His life in me and He's given His merit before me to God. His merit stands before God so that positionally before God, I am not guilty. He puts His life in me because my life is wicked and estranged from God and cannot do any good. So He has to put His life in me so I can do anything good. And even that good that would happen because He put His life in me, it comes because He works in me to will and to do His good pleasure. So I can't even say that the choosing to do good with His life is at my discretion either. And so we go back to the old phrase that I kind of repeat over and over again here. We will sin every sin that Christ died for, no more and no less. And we will do every good work that God has before ordained that we should walk in, no more and no less. So this whole notion about telling people you're not doing good enough, or you're doing too bad, or this or that, all this thing goes out the window, because it isn't about what we do and what we don't do. Now, with that being said, I'm not saying sin that grace may abound. I'm not going out and telling everybody to woof it up and live like the world. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is our focus isn't about what we do, whether for salvation, to keep salvation, to walk out of this life and salvation. It's not about that. Every bit of it, whether it's position or practicality, is all by Christ. It's all by Him. That's why He says here, His death, Him being made sin for us, makes us the righteousness of God, whether it be positionally or any righteousness practically being seen in us by the fruit of the Spirit. It's all Him. And it isn't up to our discretion when to turn it on and turn it off. Okay? I can't turn on and off something that doesn't belong to me. It isn't mine. His righteousness isn't mine. It's His. Now, He's bequeathed it to me. He's let me experience it. But it's not mine. It's His. And that life that's inside of me, that's His life too. I can't turn it off and on. I can't make it do what it wants to do. It does what it does. But He tells me to work out my salvation, right? Absolutely. So what do I do? That means with my mind, as best as I can, I try to do everything that I can that the Bible tells me to do. That's my mindset. I want to do that. That's what Paul said, right? I want to do the good that I know to do, but I cannot do it. I find myself, I can't do it. When good is present with me, so is evil. There's always good and evil with me. I want to do it, but I don't do it. I don't want to do it, I do it. Anybody have that experience? Or do we have this lovey-dovey experience that Joel Osteen tells us that we're all just great and wonderful, and you know, all you got to do is just tell yourself that you can do it, and you can do it, and we can just don't sin. Just don't sin. Just don't do it. If you feel like you want to sin, just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Walk away from it. Or the illustration I used to give whenever I was an Arminian preacher is, can you go 1 minute without sinning? Oh, you can? Well, can you go 5 minutes without sinning? Oh, you can? Well, can you go an hour without sinning? Well, if you can go a minute, surely you can just keep doing a minute by minute until you get to an hour. Well, if you can do that, we'll do it all day long. Then just quit sinning. Now, we all think that's foolish, don't we? That's because we've been given to know the truth of Scripture. Any righteousness is His, and it come by that. One more here. Titus 2:14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. First, 2 Timothy, Titus. If you hit Philemon, you went too far. Go back. Titus chapter 2. Now, I'm going to start in verse 11 and read down. Verse 14 is what I'm wanting to deal with. But I'm going to start in verse 11, and I want you to pay close attention. Remember all the things that we've just talked about in the prior weeks. And that will give you the understanding of what two words mean at the end of verse 11. Okay? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? Now, we've very efficiently and rightly seen in Scripture that all men is not pertaining to every man, woman, and child that has ever graced the face of this earth. That the all men thinks they've graced. Okay? There is a context to this all men. And we've been seeing that. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Ain't that what I just said? We don't live worldly and let grace abound, you know. It says that we should live that way. It's admonishing us. That's our mindset. That's what we should be striving for. That's what we should be doing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here it is from verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, again, that us, goes back to the context. Of course, in this context, it's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, to Titus, mine own son. So it's to Titus, after the common faith. So this would apply to anyone who has the common faith between Paul and Titus. God's elect. The faith of God's elect are listening to these things. And so the us here is not talking about everybody who gave Himself for us that, there's that word again, He might redeem us from all iniquity. So the death of Christ redeemed us from all iniquity. So everyone for whom Christ died has been redeemed from all iniquity. And I would say that includes rejection of Christ. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, there it is. Does the child of grace produce good works? Yes, they do. They've been ordained by God. Does he want to do good works? Yes, he does. Does he want to live lasciviously and just go out and live like the world? No, he don't. So for all of those who think that we preach because we don't believe in law, and because we don't believe in legalism, and we don't believe in, you know, the touch not, taste not type mentality, doesn't mean that we believe that we can just go do whatever we want to do. Do we preach that? Absolutely not. Do we believe that? Absolutely not. Do we act that way? I sure hope not. Why? Because that's who we are. If Christ, see, just as much as that position that God did, or Christ did for us, and we're positioning before God, we've seen now that the particular redemption also had an efficacious work of giving us a heart that wants to do good works, that wants to follow Christ, that loves the law. We sung that song, the law of the Lord, in there. We sing that. We don't deny the law, but we keep the law. And the main way we keep the law is we love God and we love the brethren. We trust what Christ has done. The law of faith has replaced the law of works. The law of faith. We trust in Christ and what all He's done. And just as much as I trust Christ for my eternal whatever, I trust Him for my timely whatever. Fill in the blanks. My eternal position, my eternal glory, my eternal life, my eternal living, all those things before God, I trust Christ in, right? But do we trust Christ that He said, He who began a good work will carry it out to the day of the Lord? Do we trust Him in that? Do we trust that whenever He promised that He has saved us and is conforming us to the image of Christ? Do we trust that He's doing that? Or do we have to do all these list of means and works to make sure it gets done? Brother, if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're not being conformed to the image of Christ. Brother, if you're not going to church every time the door's open, sick or no sick, you're going backwards. Brother, if you're not doing this, or if you're not doing that, if you're not doing this, if you're not doing that, we got a bunch of fruit inspectors, what we got. When we ought to be trusting Christ, that hey, if they're the child of grace, the shepherd knows how to feed his sheep. Knows how to take care of his sheep. Knows how to discipline them. Knows how to edify them. He knows what's good for the sheep. And should we admonish one another if someone's in sin? Absolutely. We do that lovingly. Kindness. We do that. Gentleness. But brethren, it isn't about looking at the exterior to see what is being done and saying, you better do this. No. We have a righteousness that's given to us. And we don't have to. That's why I've always said here, I don't have to preach on what you have to do. I preach through the Scriptures and tell you what the Bible says that the child of grace does. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is has the job of convicting of sin, or encouraging on, admonishing on to growth. It's not Mike that does it. We just tell you what the child of grace looks like. Someone doesn't have to tell me twice. You know, whenever I go in to work on a piece of equipment, you know what I do? I walk in and I open that manual, and that manual tells me how that piece of equipment works. If that piece of equipment is supposed to be humming, and I walk in and the thing's going, I can look at that thing and say, that's not right. We look at the Scriptures and we see what the Christian is, and that mirror reflects back to us, are we right or are we not right? And that Holy Spirit convicts us. We go before God and we ask for grace. Lord, I see that this is what the Christian is, and I don't see that coming out. Give me more grace for this. That's why His mercies are new every morning, brethren. His mercies are new every morning. He has to give us grace for everything that we do. But we see here that is because Christ gave Himself for us, He redeemed us from all iniquity. That's what His death purchased. Purified unto Himself a peculiar people, and made them zealous for good works. Now, if we want to talk about the positional thing, we got to come down here, because it says that His death did this just as much as it did the positional thing. It made His people want to be zealous for good works. Not that we do it by our own bootstraps, not that we can muster that up in the flesh. It's that new life that is in us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. That's how we live. Amen? Anybody got anything, brother? You got anything, Dad? Any comments you want to add? Brother Shane, any comments or anything you'd like to add? Amen. Amen. To the child of grace, these things are comfort, I find. Not points of, that just rubs me the wrong way because I don't have to do something. It's a comfort because I know I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't want to do it. All right. Brother Mark, you got anything you want to add, brother? How about a hymn? You got a closing hymn you'd like to sing? No? All right. Well, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord willing, we'll start looking at some verses in Hebrews next week. Good to have Shane and Bibby and the two kids today. Glad they could join us. Good to see all y'all here today. Let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Jesus Christ and the life that not only He lived, but the life that He gave for us. Father, we thank You for the effects of the atonement. We thank You that it didn't just make salvation possible because who we are in Adam, in our flesh, in our nature, would never receive or desire the things that very atonement secured. Father, Lord, we would have always continued in thinking that we could work our own righteousness out before You, and that we would be accepted based upon the things that we could do in our flesh. But Father, we're grateful that You took that heart out of us and put a heart in that desires You, that loves You, and trusts in Christ, in Christ alone. Father, Lord, I pray that these verses that we looked at today have been comfort to Your people. I pray that You edify them by it today. And that not only through edification, Lord, but that edification might in our heart have brought worship and joy in Christ. That we exalt You and we praise You in all that we do and all that we say, the way that we think. Lord, all these things, may they be brought into conformity to Your Word, but experientially, Father, to our heart, that we might know these things. Lord, we thank You for the safety that You've given us over the week. Father, I thank You for the week of church camp that You have allowed us to be a part of with the children and the other adults that were there. What a blessed time it was, Father, and you truly was exalted and glorified in the singing and in the preaching and in the fellowship. Lord, what a wonderful glimpse of what it's going to be like when all the saints gather together before your throne. And Father, I just pray for all those that were there. If any of those children or adults that were there have yet to be brought in and converted, Lord, I pray that you might do that for them. Save each and every one of them, Lord, if that be your will. Same thing here, Father. We're grateful for all that you brought, for the fellowship that we had together. We ask to bless the food that we're about to eat, to nourish our bodies. Bless those who prepared these things, Lord, and may it all be honoring and glorifying to you. And Lord, if there's any here today that know not Christ, Lord, we pray today that by your sovereign grace and power, that you might bring them to their knowledge of their salvation today, and that they might trust on Christ for all things. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.